This morning is our first Sunday for the year 2018. I trust that this year would be a year in which many of us would pray more and worry less. Many of us would not just start the year in church, but all throughout the year we would be in church. You look at life, you understand that life is filled with days. And days leads to years. And sometimes years, oftentimes, when you look at different years, if you were to really take a mental trip down memory lane, there are years in which you can look back on some of these years and say, I did that in 2010. I did that in 2008. I did that in the year 2000. You know, years have a way of producing milestones or important events or monuments, if you would. And Christianity, when you look at Christianity, is filled with major milestones. I'll give you a couple. It was on July the 4th in the year 325 AD, there was problem brewing in Christianity. And the emperor at that time was Emperor Constantine. And he was Constantine, some believe he was a Christian, some believe he wasn't, but he was in charge of things. He was the emperor. And in the year 325, Constantine decided, you know what? I'm going to call all these bishops together. And here is the emperor. He called about 300 bishops together, and he says, listen, there is problems brewing because the issues surround who is Jesus Christ. That's in 325 AD. So the emperor called all these bishops together and he says, listen, he says, war, he says, division, he says, in the church is worse than war. Those were the words of Constantine. Constantine says, division in the church is worse than war. So as a result, you church leaders, you need to fix this. And the issue again surrounds who is Jesus Christ? Because there was a guy by the name of Irenaeus. Hope I got his name right. Or Arius, if you want to use that term. But this guy, his name was Arius, and he was going around telling people that Jesus Christ, he is more than human, but he's less than God. And there were others who felt that, no, that's not right. When you study the Bible, Jesus Christ is not just more than human, but less than God. Jesus Christ is God. So as a result, there's a big problem brewing in Christianity. There were those who sided with Arius, as Arius said, Jesus is more than human, but he's less than God. And there were others who were saying, no, he's wrong. Jesus Christ is actually God. So here comes the emperor, Constantine. He says, listen, you all fix this. Constantine says, I'm no theologian. You guys are the Bible scholars. You guys need to decide who Jesus is. So he called about 300 bishops together, and they met at the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea, in which they met to decide who Jesus Christ really is. And at the end of that council, it was very clear that they walk away saying, and this is their statement, Jesus is true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. That's exactly what they concluded. Put another way, Jesus Christ is God. They concluded that in 325 AD. Again, that was a milestone, a big event in Christianity. Because if it had gone the other way, you know, we'd have even seen more problems today. Of course, there are many people today, the Jehovah's Witness, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe what Arius believed. That's Jehovah's Witness is another brand of Arianism. That's what's going on there. Jehovah's Witness will tell you Jesus Christ is more than human, but he's less than God. That's the same idea. But we already settled that in 325 AD. And later on, you can go through history. In 1517, October the 31st, 1517, we discussed that some time ago because this year would have been 500 years of that event. In October the 31st, 1517, we have Martin Luther, the famous German reformer, that monk. He walked to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and he posted a 95 thesis there, and he challenged the entire church. Luther, a German monk, one guy stood up against the whole of Rome. The whole of Roman Catholicism, and Luther said, the church is corrupt. The church needs to be reformed. And because of what Luther did, it is forever transformed Christianity today. You know, when you look back in life, there are many important dates, many important events. I look back on my own life, I could never forget that day. I was about 11 years old. 11 years old, one day playing in the streets of Chauncey right there. My cousin is seated right behind me. He probably can't remember that. He doesn't have a good memory. Forget about him. I was about 11 years old, playing on the streets of Chauncey. We were playing soccer. And there was this van coming up the road there. And, you know, as boys, we saw the van coming up the road, and I decided, you know what, let's just stop the game. Let us get out of the road so the van could pass through. But the driver of the van had absolutely no intention of just driving. He stopped right in the middle where we were playing soccer in the street there in Chauncey. And out of this, and of course, we were not happy, but out of this van stepped a 6'4", 6'5", you know, white, you know, vanilla, if you would, looking man. And he stepped out of the van, and he said to us, boys, you know, do you want to go to church with me? And we looked at the man, and we looked at his van, and at age 11, you don't ride in a nice van like that. So we said, yeah, we'd love to go to church with you. He says, well, go home and ask your parents permission, and I'll come back, and I'll take you guys to church. Well, as good boys, we went halfway. We came back, and we said, our parents said we can go to church. And so he loaded us up in his van, and he took us to church. And that man keep coming to Chauncey, picking us up off the streets, and we will go to with him. I'll tell you something. At age 11, I didn't have church on my mind. I was so happy to ride in the van, and I'm doing everything I shouldn't be doing at age 11, and he's up there preaching hard, and I'm playing with the child's ear in front of me. I'm clouting people and holding on my head, and I just couldn't wait for church to be over. I just couldn't wait for church to be over. But I can remember it like yesterday. One night he was preaching about hell. What is it? And who goes there? And for the very first time in my young life at age 11, I realized that there is a place called hell. I realized that it's a place I don't want to go. I need to avoid going to hell at all costs. And that very night, as he explained that God made a way through his son Jesus Christ so that we don't have to go to hell, I realized that very night. And at the end of his sermon, I walked forward. I went forward and I said to them, I want to give my life to Jesus, because I this hell that he's talking about, I don't want to go there. I know I'm a sinner, because I understand what the man just said. And he says that if you were to die in your sins, you want to make hell your home. I said, I don't want to go to hell. Somebody took me aside at age 11. Somebody showed me from the word of God how I can be saved. And I know it was that night that God saved me. I wasn't always a good boy going to my high school years, but I know that was the night, that was the day in which God saved my soul. And I thank God for saving me. God can use a missionary. A missionary, that's all he was doing, coming from a village, pick us up. You see, in life there are important dates, important events that you and I, we just can't forget them. And this morning we're going to look at a very important date. Your Bibles are open. It says here in verse number 1, Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah says, it begins here, he says, in the year, watch that now. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, here Isaiah begins, and he says he's going to tell us some stuff. But he begins by telling us that this thing I'm going to tell you about happened in the year that King Uzziah died. So naturally, you need to ask yourself the question, what was the significance about that year? Who was King Uzziah? Who was King Uzziah? And to find out exactly who King Uzziah was, we ought to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. Just turn there with me real fast. No, we go in places, okay? Hanging there. 2 Chronicles chapter number 26 gives us an idea about this King Uzziah. Because Isaiah told us here that it was in the very year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. So 2 Chronicles 26, it says here, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elat and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zacharias, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, folks, understand what we're seeing here. The Bible is telling us that here is a man by the name of Uzziah who became king. He was king at the age of 16. At 16 years old, and most boys are chasing girls, he's king. At age 16, he's king. Not only that, the Bible tells us he reigned for 52 years, longer than David, longer than Solomon. Understand something I'm going to show you here. Judah enjoyed tremendous prosperity under Uzziah. Judah enjoyed tremendous prosperity under Uzziah. Not since the days of Solomon under the unified kingdom had this nation enjoyed this type of success. Watch this. That's all right. Prosperity under Uzziah, we see militarily. Verses 6 to 8. It says, and he went forward and warred against the Philistine. He broke down the walls of Gath. You know who was from Gath? Goliath. Here's a man, the Bible tells us here, he went forth and he warred against the Philistine. He broke down the walls of Gath and the walls of Jephthah and the walls of Ashdod. He builds the cities of Ashdod among the Philistine. God helped him against the Philistine and against the Arabian that dwelled in Gaba, and the Menonim and the Ammonite give gifts unto Uzziah. His name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Folks, understand, he commanded, the Bible tells us when you read on, he commanded an army of over 300,000. Men. This is King Uzziah. Okay? He defeated Judah's enemies. You know, again, not for a long time had the Israelites defeated the Philistine. This man, Uzziah, King Uzziah, was a household name. Enemies were lining up to sign peace treaties with him. Nobody wanted to be Uzziah's enemy. He was powerful and he was popular. That was King Uzziah. So not only did he enjoy military success, but infrastructure and the economy grew. Look at verses 9 and 10. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gates and at the valley gates and at the turning of the walls, and he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountain and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So folks, understand the infrastructure. But the economy, it grew. There were infrastructural development, which led to a thriving economy. There were food on everybody's table, clothes on everybody's back, shelter over everybody's head. Such was the success of King Uzziah. But more importantly, Uzziah served Jehovah God. What a king! What an amazing king to have on the throne. But the Bible tells us that he died. It was in that same year where this prosperous king died that Isaiah got a vision from God. You know, when I think of Uzziah, you know who comes to mind? Right? Our neighbors here to our south, Trinidad and Tobago. Trinidad and Tobago had a prime minister by the name of Eric Williams. Those of you young people, you would know who I'm talking about. But Eric Williams, in the days of Eric Williams in Trinidad and Tobago was known as Little America. They were prosperous. I mean, they were not literally walking on money, but it might as well be. Trinidad was doing so good, many people were fleeing the shores of St. Vincent and other these Caribbean islands, and they were not going to the U.S., but they were going to Trinidad under Eric Williams, where the oil was flowing. Everything was just good. But when Eric Williams died, the whole thing collapsed. You remember that? When Eric Williams died, the whole thing collapsed. And such was what you're seeing here. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 6 now. The Bible tells us here that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, God's prophet, says, I saw the Lord. In our text back there in 2 Chronicles, we learn that it records for us Uzziah's downfall. Uzziah would have gone into the temple to burn incense. That's the job of the priest. And as a result of that, God struck King Uzziah with leprosy. At the height of his success, He decided, I can do whatever I want, and God killed him. Put this way, pride killed a good man. Pride killed a good man, but his loss was Isaiah's gain. Because watch this now, as a result of Uzziah's debt, I hope you're following me, I'm going places. As a result of Uzziah's death, something happened to God's prophet Isaiah. Because King Uzziah died, something happened to God's prophet Isaiah. He saw something that he had never seen before. He experienced something that he had never experienced before. This morning we're going to take a look at that. And I'm going to present it this way in our life this morning. I believe there are three looks that we must have in our life. There are three directions we need to be looking at in our Christian journey. This morning we're going to be looking at three looks that we must have in this Christian life. Look at verse number one again. The Bible says that in the year that King Uzziah died, it says what? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Beloved, when Uzziah died, when King Uzziah died, Isaiah got a vision of God. Isaiah simply looked up. That's the first look. Isaiah looked up and he had a vision of God. In the year that when Isaiah's hopes died, because, you know, sometimes that's what we are. We are pinning our hopes on people. Having Uzziah on the throne there in Judah, things were good. I want to say to you this morning, my friends, listen to me very carefully. You will not look up unless your king dies. Your king must die in order for you to see God. And sometimes, Uzziah brought stability. Think with me this morning. Uzziah brought a sense of security. Uzziah brought food on everybody's table. Life was great. Who needs God when things are good? That's the issue. Who needs God when things are good? But God would have to break some of us. That explains why some of us struggle, by the way. That explains why some of us struggle. And God had to take Uzziah out of the way. God had to take King Uzziah out of the way. And once King Uzziah was out of the way, the prophet Isaiah looked up finally, and he saw God sitting on his throne. But I love this. Folks, understand, we are living in a time where many people, they are pinning their hopes on people. People now become your savior. Not Jesus anymore. People now become your savior. And these same people, let's call them kings because they're your kings. These kings will block your view of a holy God. You're going to see that this morning. But I want to see something here. The Bible says, Isaiah looked up. He saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. The throne of Judah was empty at this point. Uzziah had died, and the prophet looks up in heaven, and he saw God still seated on his throne. You know, sometimes we tend to think that if this person only move out of my life, or if God takes away this thing from me, what am I going to do? Listen, the sun will rise tomorrow. The sun will rise tomorrow if God decides to move this king out of your life. Because God wants us to understand, here's what I want you to take home. You see, in heaven, there is never an emergency in heaven. You hear me? Some of you didn't get that. There is never an emergency in heaven. You know, down here on earth, we have so much emergencies because unplanned event. We don't know this is going to happen next, so it's always trip an emergency. Listen, there is no such thing as an emergency in heaven. God has everything figured out. He knows what's coming next because the Bible tells us here, Isaiah looked up in heaven and there may have been chaos on earth. King Uzziah has died. People's hopes are dashed now. People are wondering what's going to happen next. Here's this prophet. He looks up and God gives him a vision. There is perfect peace in heaven. Some of you didn't get that. There can be chaos on earth, but there's always going to be perfect peace in heaven. There are no emergencies in heaven, my friend. There's no such thing as an emergency in heaven. So the Bible tells us here that in the year that King Uzziah died, he looked up. Isaiah looked up. He had a heavenly view, a heavenly vision. And he saw the Lord seated on his throne. I want to remind you that God is always on his throne. Doesn't matter what happens to you and me in life. God is always on his throne. You can have a heart attack tomorrow. I can have a heart attack tomorrow. That doesn't change God. God is always on his throne. And understand, we got to understand this year as we move forward. There's a word I want you to practice saying this year. It's called sovereignty. Can you just say that with me this morning, church? Let's say it together. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. Once more. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. Once more. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. It simply means that God is in control. And if you could understand, what does that mean? When we say God is sovereign, or the sovereignty of God, it simply means that God never says, oops. Amen? Boy, this is the pastor's and this woman, no. I got everything I came for. God never says, oop. God is never surprised. There's never an emergency in heaven. God never had an afterthought. Listen, God doesn't need to wait until the newspaper comes out this weekend to find out what's wrong in St. Vincent. He knows exactly what's wrong in St. Vincent. But you see, it necessitated the death of Isaiah's king before he saw God. Folks, listen to me this year. This year, a lot of us are going to do the same things that we did last year. There's going to be a lot of Bible reading this year. And thank God we ought to read our Bibles. There's going to be a lot of church attendance this year. And thank God we ought to come to church. There's going to be a lot of praying this year. And thank God we ought to pray. But what we need to do this year, we need to kill some things this year. We need to kill some kings this year. You know, it is like the housewife that goes in and she does all her cleaning. She takes on all of the cobwebs, but then she wouldn't kill those spiders. Where do you think the cobwebs are coming from? And many times in life, all that we do, we just take down cobwebs, but we not kill spiders. I'm wondering why. And folks, understand this year, we can be doing the good things at the expense of the best things. We ought to kill some kings this year. Isaiah 59, later on in the book of Isaiah, I want you to read this passage with me. Look at Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. What it says. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Watch this now, verse number 2. Isaiah 59, 2. But your what? Somebody didn't hear you. Can you say it again? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he what? It's not that he cannot hear, you know, but he will not hear. Beloved, we ought to kill some kings this year because there are some things in our life, some things that are separating us from our God. There are some things in our life that they're separating us from our God. And for Isaiah in this juncture in his life, it was King Uzziah. King Uzziah was blocking Isaiah's view of God. And when King Uzziah died, finally Isaiah got a glimpse of God. He got a glimpse of heaven, and he understood perfectly now how life works. But look at what he saw. The Bible tells us here, saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up. You see that? And his train filled the temple. I think that's what is missing in many of our lives and many of our churches today. You know what's missing in many of our lives and our churches today? What I call a high view of God. We're lacking that. A high view of God leads to a holiness of God. If you understand that he is God and you are not, understand that, you know, this God is a holy God. Because when you read on, the Bible tells us here that he looked up and he saw this view of God. And look at what happened. And it says, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With 20 covers his face, and with 20 covers his feet, and with 20 did fly. Now, these are angels. Seraphims are angels. So as he looked up and he had his heavenly view, the Bible tells us he saw God high and lifted up, meaning he was exalted and lofty. He saw God exalted and lofty, and then he saw angels there, the Bible tells us. There were angels in the presence of God. And they were singing, look at verse number 3. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Beloved, do you see this in your mind's eye? There is God seated on his throne. And there are angels over here on the right, and there are angels over here on the left. An angel constantly, 24/7, 365 days a year, they are constantly saying, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." And they keep going back and forth in the very presence of God, singing, "This is a thrice holy God." What a picture of heaven. That God is a holy God. Notice they're not saying love, love, love. That's what we like, right? They're not saying, "God, you are love, love, love." But they're saying, "God, you are holy, holy, holy." Meaning there is none like you. Absolutely none like you. When you think of the holiness of God, understand, it means a lot of things. But it certainly means that he cannot sin. He hates sin and he will punish sin. The throne of Judah was empty, but heaven's throne was occupied by the Lord. Beloved, listen, if you want to get a glimpse of who God really is this year, you need to kill some kings in your life. And once these kings are removed from your life, finally you will look up and you will see God for who he is. That's the issue. You will look up and you will see God for who he is. You might be here this morning and you say, "Pastor Kirby, I understand what you're saying, but what kings are you talking about? I don't have any kings in my life." Yes, you do. Kings are those things or those people that you hold on to for your dear life, thinking that if they only depart, that's the end of you. Are you with me this morning? Many of us, we are pinning our hopes on people and we are pinning our hopes on things. Let me give you some example of kings in your life. Your money. Oh boy, I could talk about money all morning. The Bible tells us, warns us about money. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, money in itself is not bad. Understand, money itself is not, but it's the love or the desire to have money. And money becomes people's God. Many people, they trust in their money. That is your king. And the day that departs, your life might as well be over for some people. What about your job? Some people believe, "Well, if I only lose my job tomorrow," I said, "for me, I can't eat from there on out. I'm going to die." Amen? That's your king. That's your king. Your family. It's great to have family. But I understand you can't put family in front of God. Because tomorrow, they might not be here, but you still need your God. They're your kings. Relationships. Whether even, you know, you might not be married or you might be married. Your spouse, your husband, your wife, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Listen, there could be your kings. And you think that if I only get out of this relationship, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Or your possession, material things. It could be your kings. Folks, be very careful. Be very careful. Understand, if you want to be everything that God desires for you to be, your kings must die. God cannot bless a mess. He would not do that. I want to read you a story that I came across that really speaks to the heart of the issue here. It's called The Necklace. It says, the cheerful little girl with bouncy curly golden curls was almost 5 years old. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls necklace in a pink foil box. "Oh, mommy, mommy, please, can I have them? Please, mommy, please." Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95, that's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you to do in time, and you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday is only a week away, and you might get another Chris dollar bill from Grandma, said the mother. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to her neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma gave her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy. And every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night, as he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know I love you. Then give me your pearls," he said. "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my princess. The white horse from my collection, the one with a pink tail, remember, Daddy? The one that you gave me, she's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny Daddy asked again, "Do you love me, Dad? Do you love me? Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll. The brand new one I got for my birthday. She's beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted up her little hand up to her daddy. And when he opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally says, "Here, Daddy, this is for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime-stored necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he can give her the genuine treasure. I want you to think about that. Because I believe in our life, that's exactly what God has for us. Many times we are walking around with supermarket stuff. Many times we are walking around with grocery stuff when God has the genuine stuff ready to give us. But God is saying, "Listen, I can't put it in your hands because your hands are filled." God wants us to empty our hands before he can bless us. Would you empty your hands this year, my friends? Would you decide, "You know what, God, whatever it is in my life that is hindering me to become exactly what you want me to be, God, I'm going to give them up. Lord, here is my grocery store stuff. I'm going to give it to you, Lord." And then God might just bless us with the real stuff. But I want to hasten, I want to move on with my message tonight. So this is the first look. Isaiah, he looked up. But secondly, we saw here, verses 5 to 7 in our text, is the second look. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the angels unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongue from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged." The second thing that we realize here, after Isaiah looked up and he saw a holy God, the second look that we see, he's looking in. He looked in. Look at verse number 5. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am ruined." Folks, understand me. This is how it works. God must first minister to us before we can minister to others. You hear me? God must first minister to us before we can minister to others. The Bible tells us the prophet, he looked up and he saw God high and lifted up. And all of a sudden, he realized how sinful he is. This is perspective. Do not compare yourself with others, but compare yourself with a holy God. When you realize who God is, then you realize who you are. That's only how it works. If you realize that God is holy, 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 there are angels in his presence saying how holy he is, you then would look in and realize, as Isaiah said, woe is me, I am ruined. He's looking in here. And what you see here, you see conviction. And conviction would lead to confession, and confession would lead to cleansing, my friends. And that's what we need in our life. You know, confession is to say what you have done. And you know, there are many people that would confess, but not a whole lot of people would forsake. Many people that would say, Lord, I have done X, Y, and Z. But what about genuine repentance to say, you know what, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it right. It's like Peter, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus came to Peter, and Jesus said to Peter, Peter, launch out into the deep, and you will catch, you have a great catch. And Peter said, well, Lord, we have toiled all night long, we haven't caught anything. Jesus said, launch out in the deep. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 5, Peter launched out into the deep. He had a great catch. And he said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter looked in. The problem with many of us, church, as we go forward this year, some of us can't even see sin in us. Some of us cannot even recognize sin in us. It is always someone else's fault. It is always that he made me do it. Folks, be very careful. May we look in and do some serious introspection this year. It's like the story was told about this man. One day a man looked through his window and he saw his neighbor hanging her clothes. And the man, he looked through his window, he saw his neighbor hanging her clothes, and he turned to his wife and he says, you know what, that lady over there, my own neighbor, she can't wash. Look at how the whites are dirty. And the next morning, again, he woke up and he saw the lady washing. She's hanging her clothes again. And he turned again to his wife and he says, you know what? Yesterday, I saw her hanging these dirty clothes and she's still doing it again. We ought to go over there and tell her that the clothes are dirty. And the third morning, he woke up and he saw the lady hanging her clothes again and he started critiquing her. And the fourth morning, he woke up and there's a lady. She's hanging her clothes again. His neighbor, she's out there hanging her clothes again. But this time, they're all right. And he turned to his wife and he says, baby, did you went and talk to her? The wife says, no, I got up early and cleaned all windows. Got up early and cleaned all windows. You know, sometimes we always think it is somebody else's, when it is our windows that need to be cleaned. We have to look in more this year. May God give us that spirit of, you know what, I could be wrong. May we approach things like that this year and said, you know what, brother or sister, you know what, I could be wrong in this case. I don't have the monopoly on truth. I could be wrong. And give people the benefit of the doubt. I love what Nelson Mandela once said. After Nelson Mandela was released from prison, he was interviewed. And during that interview, he was asked, how can you forgive those people after your imprisonment? And Mandela says, he said, I learned in secret that the same evil they did reside in my own heart. And then he goes on, he says, had I been in power, I may have done the same. Before I change anything, Mandela said, I must first change. Amen? Change begins with me. Change begins with you. No wonder Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we see Isaiah, he looked in, and he says, I am a man of unclean lips. He says, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Isaiah was immediately taken aback with his own sinfulness. And that's what God wants from you and me this year, that we look at our lights and we say, oh God, change my heart. Lord, transform me. And may we be humble enough to acknowledge sin in us. Beloved, this year I beg of you, ask God to change your heart. Yield to the Spirit of God. Because be careful, be warned that, I like what Amy Carmichael once said. Amy Carmichael says, those who think too much of themselves don't think enough. Charles Swindoll, he puts it this way, the world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. The world's smallest package. A man who's wrapped up in himself. May God honestly help us to look in. But you see, we would not get that look to look in before our kings have died. The story was told of a man at the airport. A man, he pushed his way to the front of the line at the airport. He saw a huge line in front of him. He decided he's not going to wait. And he pushed his way to the front of the line at the airport. And when he got to the front by the desk there, he demanded that the agent attend to him immediately. And then he turned to the agent. He says, "Do you know who I am?" And without hesitating, the agent smiled and he picked up her public address microphone. And she put on her public address microphone and she says, "May I have your attention, please?" She broadcast throughout the entire terminal. "We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." And as the man retreated, the people in the terminal burst into applause. Sometimes we are like that. Be very careful where pride is concerned. Beloved, I encourage you this morning. May God help us to looking. And finally this morning, not only are we to look up, not only are we to look in, we ought to also look out. But understand how it works. We must first look up. And we have that view of God. He's high, he's holy, he's exalted, he's lofty. And that happens because our kings have died. And then we will finally look in and realize how callous our hearts are. We realize how much we need God. So we look up, we look in, and finally we are ready to look out. And look at verse number 8. It says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I. Send me. Send me.'" Isaiah is not ready to be a witness for God. Isaiah is not ready to go out. It's like he's there standing and he heard a voice in heaven as he has this heavenly vision. And God is saying, "I am looking for workers who will go and work for me." And Isaiah is there saying, pick me, Lord. I want to be a witness for you." Why? Because if kings have died, there's nothing blocking his view of God. Friend, this year, I pray this year that we will do better than we did last year in sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray this year that we would not find excuses not to go out, but we'll find reasons to go out. I pray that this year we understand that we have the greatest message there is. We have the greatest message. This world that we are living in, people are hopeless. People are helpless. People are desperate in this world. And we have the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that people desperately need. And we cannot hold the gospel of Jesus Christ hostage. Beloved, understand, if this is all that we do, we come here on a Sunday morning within these four walls, and we sing some songs, and somebody preach at you, and we go home and we feel good about ourselves, we have failed. Because there's somebody up the road. There's somebody down the road. All they hear coming from here is noise. And really and truly, they don't care. But if we go, and we sit with them, and we conversate with them, and we talk to them about what Jesus Christ has done for them, what God has done by sending his son into this world to die for their sins, my friend. That's the issue. It is not our job to make the gospel believable, but to make it available. You don't have to know much to share about Jesus. Sometimes all you got to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you. What we see here, Isaiah, he heard God's voice. But not only that, he heeded the voice of God. I want you to notice something here, my friends. This is voluntary service. This is voluntary service. Being in church could be frustrating at times, I'll tell you that. I remember when we just started this church, I used to get frustrated so often because sometimes you will ask people to do certain things and then they'll fall back into your lap and it frustrates you. But then I got to the point, I said, "Lord, you know what? Change my heart. Help me to do what I need to do, and the rest I leave it up to you." And God reminded me that, listen, this is voluntary service. This is all voluntary service. That people are serving voluntarily, so if they didn't do what needs to be done, it's not your fault. You just do what you need to do. because it is voluntary service. As we looked at that last Sunday, I believe, where God has called us to be that living sacrifice. The question that God is asking us is not who wants to be a millionaire. That's what the world is asking you. The world is asking you who wants to be a millionaire. God is asking us who wants to be a volunteer. But many people would rather be a millionaire than a volunteer. God is looking for volunteers, my friends. People who will go out there in the highways and the byways and share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're just looking for volunteers. Nobody's getting paid. We're looking for volunteers. Your payment will come when you get to glory. You see, Pastor Kirby, I'm a little bit tied up this year. I don't plan out my year and I wouldn't be at church much. Pastor Kirby, this year look like it's going to be a hectic year for me, just like last year was, you know. You know, I'll come a little bit. I will cry a little bit. I will commit a little bit. But Pastor Kirby, I can't do all them things you want people to do. Understand, you know, I have family too. Can I ask you a question? If not you, then who? If not you, then who? If not here, then where? And finally, if not now, then when? If not now, then when? When are we going to get this job done? There is nothing in the Bible that commands lost people to go to church. But there's a whole lot in Scripture that tells us, the church, to go and get them. Christian friends, I want to ask you a question. What on earth are you doing for Christ's sake? We ought to make a difference. If all that you can say that you're saved and you're satisfied, and unfortunately some of you are sung to sleep, then we're not doing anything. As I close this morning, I want to say to you, you might be here this morning and you're not saved. I beg of you, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. God was very good to you last year. But there's no guarantee that you will get through this year. You can try living without Jesus, but oh boy, don't die without him, my friends. Don't die without Jesus. We need Jesus. Friends, you're here this morning and you're not saved. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ, because there will come a day you will stand before a holy God and you will have to give an account for the life that you live. And God is going to ask you, you remember that Sunday, the first Sunday in January you went to that church? You remember that Sunday as that preacher got up and he preached the word of God? He talked about, oh, you ought to look up and how I'm holy, I'm righteous. He talked about looking in and seeing sin in yourself. And when he talked about that, you realized you were a sinner, but you sat there and you did absolutely nothing. One day God's going to remind you of this service, I believe. Well, I told you that God sent his son to die for your sins, my friend. God has made a way for you to come to him, but you refuse and you say, no, you don't want that way. You're trying to make a way for yourself. There's only one way. This morning, I beg you to lay down your weapons. Lay down your weapons and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this illustration, then I'm done. You've heard that before, but I'm done this time. Several years ago, I was traveling. I think I was flying out from Charlotte Airport there in North Carolina. When I got to the airport, it was my turn, and I walked up to the counter. And I had my luggage there. And the lady asked me, the agent said, to put your luggage on the scale. And I did put my luggage on the scale. And then she looked at me and she says, you are overweight. And then I stepped back and I looked at myself. I said, Mom, I think I'm doing just fine. And she said, no, you know, I'm not talking about that. She said to me, you have excess baggage. And she said, you will pay for that. I'd never forget that statement. She said, you have excess baggage and you will pay for that. And I paid for my excess baggage that day. Listen to me, my friend, as we embark on this year, many of us, we are dragging excess baggage into this year. Many of us, we are carrying around excess baggage. And listen to me, you will pay for that. Whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian, you will pay for these excess baggages you're carrying around. As God made little green apples, you will pay for that. May God change our hearts this year and understand that he wants us to live holy, righteous life, but he wants us to kill some kings in our life. We have kings in our life. We have people, we have things in our life that we are pinning our hopes on. So we can't look up, we can't look in, and certainly we can't look out, because kings are running rampant in our life. May God give us the strength necessary that we surrender our will to His will and say, "Oh God, here's my grocery store pearls. Lord, I'm ready to trade in this thing I've been holding on to for so long. I'm ready to give it to you and accept what you have for me." May God help us this year. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Oh God, we need you. God, we need you, we need you. Without you, we are nothing. And God, we've been deceived so many times by the enemy. God, help us this year to be more committed than last year. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, our souls, our mind. Speak to hearts this morning. Have your fullest way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation now.